Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you're going to do here this evening. I just pray that you would help us as we study again tonight in the Scriptures and that we look at prophetic events and the things that are still out there in front of us. I pray that you would give us Holy Ghost, divine wisdom from above. I pray that you would just come and sit down amongst us tonight, that you would anoint the service. And I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And that I know the Holy Spirit has a ministry, and I pray that His ministry would have His way tonight here in this place. And so we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we thank you for being with us. Amen. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And as we study Revelation 4 and possibly 5 tonight, depends on how fast we move tonight, you'll soon see that worship is quite a bit different up there than it is here. This is what changed when I started studying the book of Revelation many years ago. Well, I started studying it really seriously about 25 years ago. And it's what changed my attitude and my way of thinking about worship. Now, I grew up, you know, at First Baptist Clarksville, and those of you that were there, how many of y'all were in a Baptist church 35, 40 years ago? All right. Well, y'all remember, at least downtown, we had a great choir. We had tremendous music. Brother John Lytle's fantastic preacher. Had wonderful worship services. But if anybody said amen, everybody turned around and looked at them. You didn't say anything. I mean, you just sat on your hands. You didn't clap. You didn't shout. Matter of fact, there was one man named Mr. Bartee. Y'all remember Mr. Bartee? He had left and went out to Texas and came back several years later and became a part of First Baptist Clarksville. And one Sunday morning, we're sitting there, and Brother John was preaching up a storm, and all of a sudden, I mean, he didn't just say amen. He shouted, "Amen!" And I thought the church was going to die. I mean, everybody turned around and looked at Mr. Bartee. But I want to tell you, there are times in heaven when everybody is going to be shouting and singing at the top of their lungs. Did y'all get that? For some of y'all, that's going to be real uncomfortable. And there's going to be other times when it'll be quiet as a mouse. You'll be able to hear a pin drop. It'll be so quiet. But what I hope you take away from here tonight is that when true worship takes place in spirit and in truth, something magnificent happens. When you lift up Jesus and give praise to His name, I wonder if there's anybody here that has just a word of praise for the Lord Jesus tonight. Anybody here have a word of praise, something He might have done this week, something that you experienced this week that only He could have done, a word of praise from anybody tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord for the Lord. Thank you, Brother Paul. Any other word of praise? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. God's always on time. He's not early, but He's always on time. Anything else? Another word of praise? Come on. Baptist lockjaw always breaks out in here. Amen. We've got several ladies, single ladies. Some are widowed. Some are single again. But oftentimes it's lonely to be in that situation. And I don't want to get anybody teared up now, but the Holy Spirit has a special ministry for those of you that are single. Amen. All right, we're going to tackle, I don't know if we'll get to chapter 5, but we're going to start in chapter 4. I'd like to get through chapters 4 and 5 so that next Sunday night we can start in on the seven seal judgments. But I'm not going to keep you here all night, and I know who's playing ball at 7 o'clock. So anyways, we'll do our best to move through this tonight. But I want to talk to you about worship in heaven. I've already told you about what changed my perspective and my attitude and my way of thinking about worship when God's people come together to worship the Lord. And verses 4 and 5, excuse me, chapters 4 and 5 are about how worship is in heaven. We've been given the message to the seven churches, and the church is now in heaven. You remember we talked about, the timeline. What's this right here? Come on, everybody, what's this right here? This is the rapture. What takes place after the rapture? We talked about that last Sunday night. Yes, the great tribulation. And what's the church going to be doing for that seven-year period? We're at the what? The judgment seat of Christ. Remember that? And then we're going to enjoy a marriage ceremony and a marriage celebration. You remember that? Y'all are having that. Y'all got that moon calf look again. Y'all remember that? How many of you don't remember that? All right. And then what's this right here? Yes, the return of Christ. That's what we talked about this morning. The literal revelation, the return of Jesus Christ in all of His splendor, majesty, and glory. And who's coming with Him? The saints are. And then what's this period right in here? Thousand-year reign, the millennial reign of Christ Jesus. And then we get to this final point here is what? The great white throne judgment, then after that, the new heaven and the new earth. So that's kind of a prophetic timeline. I ran across several panoramas of pictures of prophetic end time events, and I might try to copy some of that and get that to y'all so you can see it on the screens. Might help you to know better exactly what these events are. But tonight I want to talk to you about we're in heaven. Now, the church is mentioned there. You don't see the church mentioned again after Revelation 4, verse 1, until Revelation 19. Why is that? Well, it's because we're in heaven. We're at the judgment seat, then we're at the marriage ceremony and the marriage celebration for 7 years. That's where we are. So the church is not in view. It's not even mentioned. The reason is because we're gone. We're not here during that great seven-year tribulation period. And so the scenes that we're seeing tonight are taking place in heaven. John is seeing how worship really is in heaven. He's looking at future events. And while great tribulation and judgment are going on down on the earth, tribulation, judgment upon the earth, and sometimes it seems that Satan's will is almost inevitable as the world becomes a battleground between heaven and hell, so to speak. And at times it even seems as we'll move through these next few chapters over these next few Sunday nights as if God has even lost control. But what John sees tonight, what we're looking at tonight that John saw 2,000 years ago, would remind him that we serve an all-powerful, almighty, all-consuming, all-knowing God who is still in control. I want to tell you again tonight, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening around you, I want to tell you, God is not up in heaven wringing His hands, how am I going to take care of Cal Hampton? God is able, somebody say amen. God is able to take care of His children and His people, and that's what this is all about. So all the elements of worship are in view in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And so as we move through some of these verses tonight, I'll bring some of that up. But John is caught up to heaven and he begins to see some unforgettable things. Look at verse 1 back in chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. John says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, so the first thing that John sees in this tremendous vision that the Lord was giving him, that he was supposed to write down and give to the seven churches, was an unforgettable throne. John saw an unforgettable throne. And who is sitting on the throne in heaven? God is. And as a matter of fact, the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5 is mentioned 17 times. And anytime you're reading your Bible and you see a word that's repeated over and over and over again, the biblical author and writer is trying to get something through to you. It's given to you for emphasis. And so 17 times the throne is mentioned in chapters 4 and 5. And so who is it on this throne? You're right. It's God. It's the same one sitting on the throne that Isaiah saw, that Ezekiel saw, and Daniel saw in their heavenly throne room visions that they had. And so seeing God on the throne guarantees John. Now remember, where was John at this point in time in his life? He was on the island of Patmos. You remember? Separated from his family, separated on the 60 miles off the coast of Ephesus, out in the Aegean Sea on the island of Patmos. You remember that? And so John's a political prisoner, and all of the disciples have been killed by now, except for John, have been martyred for their faith. And so what do you think it did for John to see God sitting on the throne in all of his splendor and majesty and glory? Well, it was an unforgettable scene for John. I'm sure he remembered it. Now, did you see those two stones that are mentioned, the jasper stone and sardius stone? And he says, and he who sat there was like a jasper. Now, a jasper was a diamond-like stone. And how many of you, we went to the diamond factory I didn't go, but several of the ladies and some of the men went to the diamond factory in Israel where they make diamonds. I mean, it's an amazing place. And when you see a brand spanking new diamond, what does it look like? Man, I mean, it's sparkling, it's shining to beat the band. I mean, it's bright. And so that clues us in to this Shekinah glory light that John is seeing, that God is shining like the sun. And then a sardius, of course. Now that's very interesting too. I forgot about this. The sardius and the jasper were the first and the last stones in the high priest's breastplate. Now, there's 12 stones in the breastplate that the high priest would have on. And that symbolizes the firstborn and the lastborn sons of Israel, which speaks of God's covenant relationship with His folks, with His people. Did you know that you're in a covenant relationship with God? We're in the betrothal period. We are betrothed to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a covenant with God Almighty. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God is faithful and God is true and He is on the throne tonight and He's going to accomplish everything that He has promised us. You can count on God's promises. Tell somebody that tonight. Somebody said that's right over here. Whatever you got to say or think. But God is on the throne, and John sees that, and it gave him great comfort and assurance. And so this jasper, which probably was like a diamond, looked something like a diamond. That's what a jasper was, we think. Represents the shining, glowing glory of God. It reminds us of His holiness. You remember any time in the Old or New Testament somebody found themselves in the presence of God, what did they do? They fell to their feet. Because they sense the holiness of God. Holy, 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 and righteous is our God. And then the sardius was a deep red stone. And that speaks of His righteousness and His wrath. Our God is holy, and His wrath burns hot against sin. Do y'all know why God hates sin? Because He's just a killjoy, right? No. The reason God hates sin is because of what it does to you and me. It separates us from God. And it breaks fellowship with God. God hates sin because of what it does to us. Now that was worth the price of admission right there. And so there's a reason that God's wrath is poured out on sinful humanity over the next few weeks that we'll be looking at. And then John also sees this emerald rainbow around the throne. Now what does a rainbow? I saw one out last week after a heavy rain. What does a rainbow remind you of? Yes. Amen. That God would never. I mean, a rainbow gives people hope, does it not? It gives us the promises of God that He's faithful and a God of mercy and a God of grace. A rainbow is simply a symbol of hope. It encourages people. And so even though judgment is about to fall upon the earth, the people of God could count on the promises. Oh, that's good. The people of God could count on the promises of God. Write that down. Put it up here in this mind of yours tonight, because you're going to need those promises sooner or later. Amen, fellas? We're going to need these promises of God. All of us are. And so John sees this unforgettable throne, and the next thing that John sees is the king's court. Now look at this with me. Around the throne, verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders? Who are these 24 people sitting on these 24 thrones? Now, God the Father is on the throne, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and I'll explain and talk about that in just a moment, I hope. But around the throne, there's 24 other thrones, and there's people. Now, who are these folks? Well, some scholars will tell you that those are angels. Well, angels don't sit on thrones, do they? Some people will tell you that's Israel. Some folks will tell you it's the church. But these are people that are reigning and ruling with Christ. Elder is a term that, of course, refers to people. And white garments refers to the what? The righteous acts of the saints. And golden crowns, you remember, refers to positions and places of service and rewards that have been handed out by Christ. And so I believe this is the crowd of overcomers that John has been talking about. And 24 is significant. What's 12 plus 12? Oh, y'all get this right now. That's right. 12 plus 12 is 24. And so I think that's symbolic probably of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. You've got Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. You've got the tribes of Israel, and you've got the church here that's represented. And so being elders, you've got all the family of God here. Being elders, they have some kind of exalted position. And evidently, they're sitting on thrones, and they form some kind of celestial jury, possibly, to witness God's righteous acts of judgment upon the earth. And so these are God's people before the throne. Have you got that? Somebody say yes. Okay. Now look what's coming forth from the throne. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature, let me stop right there. From the throne come these lightnings and thunder. This tells us that a storm is brewing. This is kind of an interlude after the message to the seven churches and then the seven seas. This is kind of an interlude before judgment falls upon the earth. And so John was, can you imagine a tremendous thunderstorm breaking out at the throne of God? That's what John sees. And he's viewing just a preview of the divine fury that was about to come upon sin-cursed humanity. And so, and John also sees in the midst of the throne seven spirits of God. Now, who in the world is that? The number seven means what? God, deity, perfection. And of course, the Spirit of God is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so this is none other than the Holy Spirit in the midst of the throne in all of His fullness. So you've got God the Father up here in the throne, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in this heavenly scene that John is seeing. And the Holy Spirit, who is right now, Billy mentioned it this morning, who is our comforter, will soon be the consumer of those who have rejected Him. And so now look at the pavement. Did y'all notice the pavement there on the throne of God? It's a sea of what? Glass, like crystal. Now, in Revelation 21, I believe it's verse 1 or verse 2, John sees a sea of glass that has been shining brilliant, but is no more. And which makes me think there's a deeper meaning here about this sea of glass in Revelation chapter 4. John's having trouble now. I mean, how do you describe heavenly things with earthly language? How do you describe the lights and the colors and the sounds that he's seeing and hearing right now? I mean, he's having a tough job. And so the throne is immense in its beauty and its color and its sounds. And the throne of God really is almost beyond John's ability. What's going on back here? Is Jesus somebody getting ready to... Anyways. And you remember, what was it that separated John from the island of Patmos from the coast of Ephesus? 60 miles of what? Sea. And so now, I think John's trying to tell us there's no more separation for the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? No more separation. And there's coming a time and there's coming a day when there will be no more separation for you and for me. Thank you, Thomas. Am I doing okay now? As soon as you came out and sat down, it stopped. Amen. And then you've got these four... this is unbelievable. Look at verse 7. Verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so you've got these strange living creatures in the midst of the throne. And so who are these four living creatures that have eyes in the front and eyes in the back? Who are they with the faces, the four faces and the six wings? Well, they remind us, you remember the cherubim and the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1? And over in the book of Daniel, very reminiscent. Well, let's just turn over there real quick. Y'all got a little while tonight, don't you? Y'all have your Bibles? Or have you got it memorized? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This will be very reminiscent of what we're talking about tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's a vision. That's a heavenly vision, okay? Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord sitting where? On a throne. Isn't that exactly what John's seen? High and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And so that's reminiscent of this heavenly scene that John's seeing in heaven. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, same type of language, same type of apocalyptic literature. And so let's look at these four living creatures again there in verse 7. Back in Revelation 4, it says that the first living creature had a face like a lion. Now that would speak of wild animals. That's the first group of animals. A lion is symbolic of wild animals. And then the second living creature was like a calf. A calf would be symbolic of all the domestic animals, okay? And then the third living creature had a face like a man. And here we're using that as humanity, okay? That's a word for men and women, boys and girls. And then the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And so that's like that's bird life. And so basically what John's saying is all of creation, all of nature and all of creation is there before the throne of God. And you know, when we first met, and these cherubim have eyes in the front and they've got eyes in the back. They've got six wings. With two they cover their eyes, and with two they cover their feet because they're on holy ground. Reason they got their eyes covered is it was thought in Jewish theology no one could look at God and live. And so with two wings they flew, so they got six wings. But what all this is saying is every child of God, all of creation, everyone is there at the throne of God. And so the first, you remember the first time we saw cherubim? Who was guarding the gates at Eden so that humanity couldn't get back in? Do you remember? Do you remember? What was it? Who was it? Cherubim guarding the gates at Eden. Remember with the flaming sword? Well, y'all need to go back and read Genesis. You'll catch that. And then you see those angels, those cherubim and seraphim over in Ezekiel and Daniel, and they're around the throne. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy. And I think that is an attribute of God that the church needs to come back to today. We hear so much about the love and the mercy and the grace of God, and I'm all for that because I'm a trophy of God's grace, and so are you. But I want to tell you, God is holy and God is righteous. And if He ceases to be a righteous judge, He ceases to be holy. Y'all follow that line of thinking? God is holy, and anytime anyone in the Scripture finds themselves, that's what they begin to sing and say and praise, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so it seems that worship is the privilege and the responsibility of all of nature and all of creation as you're around the throne. And I want to tell you, I for one cannot wait for that scene to take place. It's going to be so awesome. And you see, what we ought to be doing down here is getting ready for what we're going to be doing up there. Oh, that is good, Pastor. Let me say it again. What we ought to be doing, we ought to be getting ready down here for what we're going to be doing up there. Amen, Isaac James? All right. So John sees an unforgettable throne, and now an unforgettable throne. Look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. You mean they're not up dancing and, you know, and prancing around with those golden crowns? No, what are they doing? They're falling down. And the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And so all of nature and creation will bow down and give praise to God. Heaven is a place of true worship. God is praised for who He is and what He's done. You know, y'all, there's a difference. I see this a lot. In the churches that I'm in, but there's a difference between giving God praise and giving God thanks. There's a difference between giving God praise and giving God thanks. Do you know why that is? Giving God praise is praising Him for just who He is, His attributes, who He is. And giving God thanks is giving Him, is being grateful for the things that He's done. Does that make sense? And so we need to learn the difference between praise and thanks, but both need to be lifted up to our great Lord and Savior tonight. Amen? There's no apathy in this heavenly worship, in this big scene and crowd of people that's around the throne. There's no, and I don't see anybody falling asleep, although I've preached many sermons that have put people to sleep. I'll go ahead and agree to that. And so the vision of God is concluded with a song of praise from all of nature and all of humanity. And I want you to look at this threefold praise of honor, glory, and thanks given by the four living creatures. Remember, God is three in one. What do we call that? The Trinity, right? And in Hebrew, again, the repetition of words brings emphasis and importance to what the biblical author is trying to say. Now, whenever the four living creatures would bow down, the 24 elders would rise from their thrones, cast their crowns before Him, fall down before Him, and praise Him for His wisdom and justice. This is what we see the elders doing almost every time they're in view in the book of Revelation. Now, in chapters 4 and 5, there are five great hymns of praise. And I want y'all to catch these with me. And by the way, for those of you who don't like contemporary music, which is most of y'all here tonight, the Bible says we're going to be singing a new song. Does that sound contemporary? That sounds pretty contemporary to me. So don't get all tied up in the worship mess, okay? In the worship wars. Anything that gives God praise, whether it's in song or whether it's in testimony, and you're honoring God with the lyrics and the words, I think puts a smile on God's face. Isn't that a good word for us tonight? Yeah, I thought so. Let's look at this great... Now, look at verse 8 in chapter 4. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, singing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so you've got this quartet singing... a Holy Ghost chorus, followed up by "How Great is Our God" chorus. And then look at "Worthy is the Lamb" medley in chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And then the angels jump in on this praise chorus in chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." John can't even count them all. It's a multitude of worshipers and praise people. And then finally in chapter 5 and verse 13, look what you've got here. "Every creature joins in a mighty chorus of praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. All of heaven is filled with the sevenfold praise for who God is. Now, if the heavens are declaring the glory of God, second mile, what should we do? Same thing. We ought to be getting ready down here for what we're going to be doing up there. I don't have all the answers to all the problems and all the questions tonight that people are asking and having in this world today, but I have the ultimate answer. His name is Jesus. And He deserves all honor, glory, power, praise, wealth, and blessing. And His enemies will all be defeated. And He's going to gather us, and we're going to be with Him forever. And I don't know about you, but I believe there's going to be choirs in heaven. Isn't that what we just read? Now, there'll probably be praise bands. There'll probably be praise teams. All God's people are finally going to get home, and we are going to worship Him together. Can you imagine getting to heaven and saying, and some angel walks up to you and says, the Pentecostal church is this way. Oh, the Baptist church is down this way. Oh, the contemporary church is back over here. The generational church is this way. No, we're all going to be together, and we're all going to worship the same one with praise and honor and glory. But we're all going to give praise to Him. And so there will be times it'll be so loud you won't be able to hear yourself think. That's pretty loud. And it's going to be so quiet at times you won't even be able to hear a pin drop. But oh, it's going to be marvelous. And all God's family will be there. I think about my little daddy who was about 85 pounds soaking wet. He was nothing but skin and bones when he died. And he'll be there in his glorified body looking like he's 25 again. And I think about my sweet grandmama Hampton who prayed me through some tough times in my life. She's going to be there. And I think about my granddaddy Smith who preached the gospel for 60 years in little bitty church plants and little bitty churches out in Oklahoma and Colorado. He'll be there. My grandmama Smith, my cousin Mark, all God's family's going to be there. And your loved ones that are in Christ, they're going to be there. And it's going to be a marvelous time. And we'll receive our rewards. There's going to be positions and places of service. And don't think you're going to march all over heaven with that golden crown. No, every time the creation and nature begins to bow, you'll rise and you'll lay those crowns at the feet of Jesus, and then you'll begin to bow and sing glory and honor to the Lord. You know, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm about ready to jump right now. I'll jump on over to chapter 5 real quick, and I'll cover it real quick because I really want to get to the seven seals. The seven seals of judgment next Sunday night. That'd be good, wouldn't it? All right. let's look at chapter 5 real quick. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? That's a great question. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. And so let me just say a word or two about the title deed of the universe. John sees the Father with this scroll. It's sealed up with seven seals, and it's got writing on the front of it and on the back of it, which means that the message that this book or this scroll contains is final and complete. And normally, a scroll was sealed with one seal, kind of a wax-like substance, but this had seven seals on it, which speaks again of perfection and completeness. And so the message here was a very, very important one. It would answer the questions of what life is all about and who am I and why am I here and what am I supposed to do? What's my purpose in life and where am I going and where am I heading? What's going to happen to the earth? Who's going to reign and rule over the earth? Is Satan going to win? Is God going? All of those questions are answered in this seven seal scroll. Scholars call it the title deed of the universe. And so John would never forget the contents of this scroll and the prophecies that it contains and the subject matter that's in it. And so now in this scroll, in this title deed to the universe, God the Father is going to give dominion of the earth to His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me read Daniel chapter 7 to you real quickly. Daniel chapter 7, I believe it's verses 13 and 14. Yeah, I've got it right here. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so we're talking here about dominion given back to the Son in the handing over of this scroll, the title deed of the universe, and the Lord would give Him a kingdom, the earth, and all its inhabitants, but first the earth dwellers, the people who lived on planet earth, before this dominion was given over to the Son, had to be taken care of. They had to be put in subjection and submission. And God would use the judgments that are written in this scroll to bring them under submission. And the scroll, again, has writing on the front and the back. The scroll has, which means that the word, the message is final and complete. It had seven seals on it, like I've already mentioned. But a problem arises. Who's qualified to open and take the scroll from the right hand of God Almighty? Now, there's a lot of folks who'd be willing. But the problem is there was no one worthy. And that's what had John all tore up. John wants the seals broken so that the book could be opened. But the angel proclaimed there was no one worthy to take the scroll and open it. And so John begins to weep. And then all of a sudden, look what happens. Look at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And John says, "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Say lamb with me. "As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And so as John's weeping, an angel comes and tells him, "Don't you worry, John, there is someone that's worthy to open the scroll." And who was the one that's worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so can't you imagine John looking up? And all of a sudden, as John looks up, he sees not a lion, but a what? A lamb. And this lamb looked as if it had been slain. It had the marks of death on it. And what an unforgettable thrill this was for John. He looked up and saw this lamb who was right there in the middle of the throne all the time. Imagine that. Somebody coming to worship and missing out on the Lord. Happens every time somebody comes to worship. I guarantee there are some folks here this morning and they came to worship and they missed the Lord. He was right here in the midst of us, wasn't He? Well, that's what's happening here. That's exactly what's happening here. Now, let me give you several reasons why this lamb, this lion, who is a lamb, that's a... Man, isn't that a contradiction in terms? But you know what? You can't explain Jesus hardly. I mean, he's both lion and lamb. And so let me just give you quickly three reasons that this lamb was worthy. First of all, he's worthy because he is the redeeming lamb. John said that this lamb had prevailed. He had overcome. He had conquered. He was victorious. It looked as if this lamb had been slain. That speaks of redemption, doesn't it, my brothers and sisters? Let me give 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get that one real quickly for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Isn't it wonderful? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This lamb that John's looking at, it looked as if it had been slain. It had the marks of death on him, but he's alive. And he redeemed the very creation that he created in the first place. You see, when God created the world, he turned it over to Adam. I'm about ready to take this thing off, Thomas. He turned the world, he gave dominion to Adam and Eve. You remember that? I mean, Adam would tell the frogs how high to jump, and the frogs would jump that high. They had dominion. They named all the animals. They had what we would call dominion. But when the old sinister minister slithered into the garden and deceived Eve, Eve fell. And then the Bible says that Adam sinned with full understanding of what he was doing. And I believe that's because he loved Eve so much. And Adam fell, and they lost. They forfeited that dominion that God had given them because of sin. What a price humanity paid in the garden. Amen? Dr. Adrian Rogers said, they sold the farm. Your mama will get that one. They sold the farm. Satan walked away that day with the title deed to the universe. And every person born since then has been a slave to sin. We had no way to buy back what Adam had lost and forfeited. And today, Satan still has power and authority. You remember the third temptation that Satan gave to Jesus? He said, if you'll just fall down and worship me. You remember that? And what did Jesus, what was his response? Thou shalt worship the Lord God and him alone, right? And so Satan does have, he is the prince of this air here. He is the prince of the world. He does have some power and authority. But the first Adam fell in the garden. The second Adam redeemed us on the cross. Jesus, the God-man, was the only one worthy to redeem us, and he was the only one worthy to take that scroll. Billy talked about that so wonderfully in Sunday school this morning. Jesus is God's perfect 10. None of us could live up to the law. Every one of us had broken God's standards, God's commandment, God's laws. And we all deserved death, eternal death, separation from God. No one could live up to those standards. That's what the law does. It shows us our need for a Savior. But there was one man who came from heaven and lived up to God's standards. He was God's perfect 10. He never sinned. And that's how he was able to purchase our redemption with his own blood, with his sinless, spotless, unblemished blood. No sin tainted the blood of Jesus. And that's how he was able to buy us back and give us that opportunity for dominion again. Whoo! Glory to his name. And so for all of eternity, we will look at the marks of the Lamb and be reminded, like we were this morning, of that robe that has been dipped in blood of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. But he's worthy not only because he's the redeeming Lamb, he's worthy because he's the resurrected Lamb. Now, look again there at verse 6a. He says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. That's almost a contradiction. How does something that's dead stand? What does that speak of? Resurrection. He's alive again. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the crucial factor of our faith. How many times have y'all heard me say that since Easter? I mean, the resurrection is the game changer. We are the only faith. We are the only group I hate to use the word religion because that's such a nasty word. It's about a relationship, not a religion. But I want to tell you, Christianity is the only faith group that separates us because we're the only ones that have a Savior who died for our sins and rose again so that we might have eternal life. Like Billy mentioned this morning, Buddha's still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave. Muhammad is still in the grave. Joseph Koresh is still, or David Koresh is still in the grave. All of these other Christ claimers are still in a grave somewhere, but Jesus is alive and well at the throne in heaven. Amen. Somebody's about to get excited about that. So, you remember the last time John had seen Jesus? It was 60 years before. 60 years ago. And he remembered that empty tomb. And now he's seeing the Lord high and lifted up. All the apostles had seen him. I mean, James had seen him. 500 had seen him. And Paul had seen him. And now John's looking on the Lamb. And by the way, I've seen him. Y'all thinking I'm about half crazy now, aren't you? I'm seeing Jesus tonight clearly through the eyes of faith. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Jesus is still being seen day in and day out through the eyes of faith. And so He's worthy tonight because He is the Redeemer. He's worthy tonight because He's the resurrected Lamb. And finally, He's worthy because He's the reigning Lamb. Look at the latter part of verse 6. He says, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The word seven there is used three times, repeated. Seven, seven, seven. He's got seven horns, which speaks of God being all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Do you know there isn't anything God can't do? And then it says He has seven what? Eyes, which speaks of His omniscience. He is all-knowing. There isn't anything that God can't see or that God doesn't know. And He loves us anyway. And then the last one, the seven spirits, that speaks of God's omnipresence. There isn't anywhere that you can go where God is not. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit. He's the sovereign God of this universe. And when He steps up to the throne to open the scroll, the rest of the chapter is an explosion of praise and worship for the risen Lamb. All of creation bows at the feet of Jesus, and there's a never-ending crescendo of holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. God one day is going to give His Son dominion over all creation. That dominion will be in a kingdom and in a city called Jerusalem. Be established there. Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne in the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount, on the temple that He's going to build. And when He opens this scroll, immediately the seven sealed judgments, which we'll get on next Sunday night, will begin here on earth. The seven trumpet judgments and then the seven bowl judgments that are contained in this scroll will set into motion what we talked about this morning, the coming of the King and all of His splendor and majesty. Can I ask you a question? What are you living for? What are you willing to die for? I want to quote my buddy and my hero, Adrian Rogers, one more time tonight. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give every one of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy tonight, church. And He is coming again. I don't know what this is going to do for your worship time, but it revolutionized mine several years ago. And I want to tell you, if the Lord could die like that for me, surely, by His power, I can live for Him and give Him praise, honor, and glory. Well, that's about all the honey we're going to get out of that Bible beehive tonight. I want to thank you all for coming tonight. And you bring your friends and your family next Sunday night, and we're going to dive into these seven sealed judgments here in chapter 6. So I thank you for your patience. Y'all have listened to about a 50-minute sermon tonight. Go home and tell somebody that you were in a 50-minute sermon tonight. Anyways, Ellen, we are having praise and prayer service on Wednesday night. What are we doing? Well, we're getting ready down here for what we're going to be doing up there. And I should have read this verse to you out of chapter 5. Listen to this. Listen to verse 8. Don't open your Bible. He said, now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers that we're going to be praying in here on Wednesday night are going to be great bowls of incense, which are ever before the Lord. And there's power when God's people come together to pray. Wednesday night, I hope you can be here for our praise and prayer service. We started off a little bit good tonight with praise for God. We'll do some of that with testimonies. I'm going to try to get us some music people here, somebody who can help us with praise and worship. And then we're going to dive into some really cool, neat times of praying for one another and praying for our church and praying for our community and the other. We'll pray for a lot of different things. But I hope y'all can be here. Thank you for reminding me of that, Ellen. At what time? 6:30. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for taking care of our greatest need. Thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, I feel so inadequate sometimes to teach your word, but it seems like every time your word's taught, it's the word that has power to change us and to make us more like you. I thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within us, that uses the word of God to change us. And I thank you for the Son of God who paid the price for us. And Lord, we look forward to that day and that time when we're all going to get home and we'll all stand before the living Lord Jesus and we'll lay those crowns down at His feet. And there'll be tears until you wipe away those tears. And there'll be tremendous times and seasons of praise and worship. And there'll be positions and places of service and honor. So God, I pray that each one of us in here tonight might hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Come on in. Oh Lord, we look forward to hearing those words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.